Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for having us and your pastors having us this morning. Now, we go back many, many years. In fact, when we first got called to Italy as missionaries, your church was one of the churches that would have us come in every single summer. And so my children actually, Deborah, my children actually grew up in your children's church during the summer times. We would go and itinerate and go into all the different churches. So actually, it's so good to be back. Amen. Thank you. And when I walked in, there was a few of you that knew me, and I thought, how nice is that to be welcomed back like that? So we're just so very thankful to be back here. We've been missionaries in Italy, in Europe, for 23 years. Say after me, 23 years. Glory to God. The lifespan of a missionary overseas is between 3 to 5 years, and then they're out of there. But we've been there, we've been ministering in Italy and in Europe for over 23 years now. So we give glory to God. There was one song that you sang, I think it was the second or third song, where it says, let me present Jesus to the world, right? We can never forget that Jesus didn't come just for me, my house, and that's all. Jesus came for me, my house, and the world. The world is your neighbor. The world is the grocery clerk. The world is the teacher. The world is someone that the Holy Spirit is leading you to minister to. That's your world. Amen. We can never forget that. So we proclaim Jesus in Italy and in Europe. And we've had many wonderful testimonies of people getting set free, born again, and spirit-filled and healed in their body. After 23 years, you know that God has been good, right? Right? So we basically have been in Italy. Now, when you think of Italy, okay, remember Italy? Italy is the landmass that's shaped like a boot, right? And it's kicking like a soccer ball. That would be Sicily, right? So when you think of Italy, you think of what? You think of pizza, pasta, and the Pope, right? So you think of pizza, pasta, and the Pope. But I want to encourage you, when you think of Italy and you have it in your heart to pray, don't think of pizza, pasta, and the Pope. Think of people that don't have a relationship with their Savior. They may know about Jesus, but they don't have a relationship. Aren't you glad that you have a relationship with Jesus? Let Him be more alive to you every single day, because there are people that are just plain knowing Jesus or plain church, but we want a true relationship with Him. And as missionaries in Italy and in Europe, that's what we're preaching. Get a real relationship with Jesus. So the next time you think about Italy, it's not pizza, it's not pasta, it's not the Pope. It's people getting on fire for Jesus, their Lord and Savior. Amen? Because He's a risen Savior. Risen. He is risen. Amen? So now my husband is going to come and bring the word to you. So thank you again for allowing us to come and minister to you this morning. Amen? And at the end of service, we have a book table there. And you can come and just visit my daughter and say hi to her. And if you want to pick up some material concerning our ministry, please be free to do that. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Good morning. Now, see, she's my icebreaker. I've been doing this for 40 years. I'm learning a little bit how it's done. When I put her up to speak first, such poise, grace, beauty, and anointing, how can you not love me? But thank you, Connie. 38 years that we have known the Tembrinkis, and it's good to see Pastor Ralph, it's good to see his wife, it's good to see Frida back there, and of course we're really good friends with Frida. That's how we got to know this church and this family, was through, we were all pastoring, and we were all just young and starting out, And my mom, you know, she's 81 years young. And I was remarking that she has exactly the same hair color as Frida does. I told her that is something that kicks in that says, I'm alive, I want to live, here I am. And it's a healthy thing, it's a good thing, you know. My mom has got to go even redder and more fiery. Forget this, you know, holding back stuff. Go, my mom is like wild red, you know. And she looks great. So we're glad to be here. One more, you know, this brother here, you haven't changed in 30 years. You're always the same. Isn't he? He just doesn't, he's always the same. It's amazing, really. And it's good. Are you ready this morning? So, you have your Bibles. You know, we need to bring our Bibles to church. You believe that? Ah, glory. The Word of God. You meditate it. Read it, you study it. It's a guide for life. This is the instruction manual. It's food for the spirit. Feeds us, and it's seed planted in us that transforms us, and it renews our minds and it changes our thinking. Do you believe that? Amen. And you know, now these days, it's 37 years ago, we didn't have iPhones and tablets. We just had paper Bibles. But that's okay. I use my tablet to preach. You know, I mean, it could look like a Bible. See, it almost looks like it, but it's my tablet. As long as you have your Bible, whether it's electronic form or paper form, but the main thing is to get it in here. Isn't that right? Because even if it's a nice leather-bound, you know, old King James, and it just sits on the coffee table and gathers dust, it doesn't do anything. The Word of God is only good if it gets in our hearts and it gets in our minds. Amen. I have, first, Connie did a great job describing everything, but I have a picture, if you want to show my first slide, of exactly the world that we minister in. And this is because, things change over the years. And if you walk with God, things change for the better. And things grow. And they expand. And so, what we are doing now in our lives is not what, I thought we were going to do 22 years ago. It's more than that. It is what I thought, but it's more than that. God doesn't always tell you everything up front. Have you noticed that? He tells you step by step. He knows how to do it. You know that Disney doesn't even tell you everything. You watch the commercials on Disney, right? And you see the happy family, you know, a male child, a female child, a husband and a wife, you know, all happy, going on the ride and so on, so that you go there too when you feel like going. Now, what Disney does not tell you is that you start to get robbed the moment you pull in the parking lot. Like $50 to park is $10 for a Coke. They don't tell you that you have to stand in line for 2 hours for a 3-minute ride. They don't show you the bugs that bite you, the sun that burns you, and they don't show the father half day through, you know, getting frustrated, the kids are getting tired. They go, oh, I want to stand in line anymore. And the dad's saying, we came all the way here and we're going to have fun today and you're going to have fun. Now, why doesn't Disney show you that? Because if they show you, you're not going to go. Right? So God will tell you things and he'll say, you know, and it's true what God says, right? But and they say, yay, you will do this and you will do that and you will stand before people. How many have ever received a prophecy? How many have ever received a word from God in your heart or you saw something, right? And you will stand and you will do this and you will do that. But God doesn't tell you up front the dead ends, the detours, the people that are going to hurt you and betray you. You know, that God didn't tell Pastor Ralph when he started, you know, the googly-eyed people at the end of service are going to say, oh, Pastor Ralph, you can count on me. You're just the greatest pastor ever. And then you don't see them. 2 weeks later, they disappear, right? Because we could tend to get discouraged a little bit along the way, right? And what God says is true, right? But you know how to give it to us in doses. You know, everything that I've done for God has taken longer than I thought it would. Of course, you don't, right? Then you're better than me. I tend to think that God is always late. I have discussions. Is it okay if we're honest? Is that okay? Because the era of masks and hypocrisy and being fake is over in church. There's a generation now that is not going to receive a lot of the nonsense that we did decades ago, you know, with the fake. You know, I have discussions with God regularly, you know, because He wants me to jump out and jump out in faith. And it's like jumping off a trampoline with the pool empty, right? And just before you're about to crash your skull, God fills it with water. And I'm okay because I'm still here. We're doing okay, right? But I just asked God, would you mind one time filling the water with pool before I jump off? That'd be okay, wouldn't it? And then it costs more than I thought it would. Has that happened to you too? It takes longer, it costs more, and it's always bigger. It's always bigger. Which brings me to my point that what we're doing now is so much bigger. Of course, things have changed too. And when you talk about Italy, you're talking about a province, or like think of it like this, a state in the United States of America, right? So Texas is a state, or Ontario is a province in Canada. Well, now because of the European Union, the United States of Europe, Italy, is an area in the continent of Europe. There's no more borders. They're like provinces. You can go from Italy to Switzerland to Austria to France to Germany without borders. And that changed since we got there. And so we're based in Italy. I don't just want you to think just of Italy, because God is having us do more than I thought He would. But we're reaching out to basically Europe and parts of Northern Africa. So if you look at the map there, Italy is, like Connie said, the boot-shaped in the middle, kicking the island of Sicily. But that map there, that area of the world, has a specific name. It's called the Mediterranean Basin. Can you say it with me? Mediterranean Basin. Now, the point is that if you use Mediterranean Basin, there's lots of people that don't know, but Mediterranean Basin is basically the countries that are on the Mediterranean Sea. And it's a well-defined cultural area. And, you know, Sweden is up north. You can't even see Sweden here. But an Italian has more in common with someone from Spain or from Greece or from Algeria than we do with someone from Sweden or Denmark. Why? Because of the Mediterranean. Because from ancient times, there was sailing there, and these countries think alike. And so starting from the left, this is where we're ministering in Spain and in France and in the middle in Switzerland, in Germany, in Austria, coming down here as a former Yugoslavia. And then there's Macedonia and Greece, and then Turkey. Do you see Turkey there? Now, Turkey brings three continents together. Asia, Europe, and Africa are joined in Turkey. And Turkey is very strategic for political reasons, but it's very strategic for spiritual reasons too. Because we need the gospel in Turkey. Amen? Because you don't want it to be dominated by other philosophies that are against Christianity. And then coming down, you see Iran, Iraq, and there's Libya, and then Saudi Arabia, and then Libya is right there, and then Algeria and Tunisia and Morocco. Syria, are these names that are familiar? They're in the news all the time. That's the center of everything that's happening in the world. And so look at Italy, is smack in the middle of it. You see Italy there? So God is really strategic, because having dual citizenship, you know, and we travel back and forth. So we go from here and there and here and there. And I spend about twice a month, I'm in my pulpit in Italy, and twice a month I'm somewhere else. That's how much God has me traveling now. And they would never suspect that an Italian is a preacher of the gospel. Kind of like, you know, I've gone to countries where when I go, you know, with some American ministers, I know better. I get in my own line. They get the third degree. I'm there. And when they see Italy passport, they stop looking at the passport. They look at me. They just, they're stamping, come on in, approved, visa, welcome. Italy, wonderful, wonderful. That's what Connie was saying, right? It's so beautiful. Rome, my friend. Everybody's got friends in Italy, you know, or friends in the, oh, yeah, Italy, come, welcome, 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 you know, because nobody suspects that I'm a preacher of the gospel. And that allows us to move in certain areas and do certain areas. I'm just going to tell you one thing before we get in the Word. We had, a couple of years ago, we had a man from Syria preaching, a pastor from Syria preaching in Verona. Do you know how hard it would be to get a pastor to preach here? Do you know how hard it would be to get him an offering? Rightly so, because, you know, the government has his job to do. And they have anti-money laundering and anti-terror, and they should do that. But we're not the government, we're the church. Our call and response is different from the government. And we thank God that the government does its job. And so what really touched us is this. Now, here's, you know, you have Syria, you see always bad things in the news about Syria. You don't really think that there's born-again, spirit-filled preachers in Syria. Listen to this, because this really touched me when he said, you know, I am believing for Syria to come to Jesus. Did you hear what I said? You're believing for Dunville to come. You're believing for the Niagara Peninsula. You're believing for Ontario. We're believing for Canada. And I never thought of that. I never thought that there'd be somebody that he's saying the same things about Syria, where he lives, that I'm saying about Canada and about Europe, the nations where God is sending us. And that really exploded inside of me. And then when we gave him an offering, he said, Pastor Ralph, he said, I don't have to think about money for a whole year. He's married, him and his family. And it wasn't like, you know, $50,000. It was like, you know, 2,500 euros, just a normal offering. But so, see, that exploded. I thought, so this morning, I preached the gospel in Syria. I don't know what you did, but I preached through him. You believe that? Jesus talked about, you know, if we help somebody, we're going to get the same reward that they get. It's not, you know, nice slogans. It's gospel reality. And so when you pray for us and you help us, even though you're here, you're preaching the gospel in Europe. And now you're preaching the gospel in other parts too, where it's really difficult to get somewhere. So think of us as your missionary hub, because Connie and I are Canadian missionaries to Italy. Right? Think of us as your Canadian missionary hub. This is the least evangelized part of the world. Because Northern Africa is a part of the 1040 wisdom window. It's a Muslim world. And we're for Israel, but we also need to reach the Muslims for Jesus. Do you know that? Every nation, the gospel has to be preached in every nation. And Europe is the least evangelized continent right now in the world. There's more Christians percentage-wise in North America, South America, Brazil is exploding with the gospel. Southern Africa, it's not on the map. At the bottom of the map is the Sahara Desert, and then there's sub-Saharan Africa, is exploding with the gospel. Whole nations are coming to Jesus. Whole nations are becoming Christian. In China, 20,000 Chinese a day are born again. 20,000 a day. I think in total in Italy, there's a week of Chinese new births. And I think the Christians are 80 to 100,000. Now, Christians, you know, to be defined as a Christian is not because you go to church or you're born a Catholic or whatever. The question is, do you have Jesus in your heart? Are you born again? And are you sure your sins are forgiven? And are you going to heaven? If you ask an Italian, do you know Jesus? Well, 99% will say yes. But if you ask it properly, right? Because every Italian who's a Catholic thinks that they know Jesus. And they heard about him. But the question is, do you have him in your heart? Do you have a relationship with him? Are you going to heaven? Then it gets reversed. And 99% of Italians will say no. In fact, they'll say, I didn't even know you could know you're going to heaven. How do you know you can go to heaven? They're taught that you never know if you're going to heaven or not. So that we don't ever ask Italians, do you know Jesus? We ask them, are you sure that you're going to heaven? And are you sure your sins are forgiven? And 99% of them will say no, because they're not. And so when we define Christian, which is the only definition of Christian, because going to church doesn't make you a Christian, it's being born again that makes you a Christian, then less than 2% of Europeans are born again. Did you hear that? Less than 2%. It is the mission continent right now. The number one continent that needs missionary work is Europe. And that's why God, you know, called a crazy Italian like me there. You kind of have to be half crazy, you know, to do this and keep going. And thank God we learned faith. How many of you remember faith? Do you remember faith? Now, we started out with faith, you know, for a new suit and a new car and a new job, you know, and to get healed of back pain. Then along the way, and all those things are good. You need a job, and you do need, you know, to get rid of back pain, because Jesus is the healer. Do you believe that? But that's not the end of it. But we actually have to use our faith to reach cities and nations. Amen? So it wasn't wrong. It was just the beginning. And if you stop just there, using your faith for your needs, you're not wrong, because that's wrong, because God is a good God and God answers prayer and he does meet the needs of people. But it's wrong because it's incomplete. You have to move on. You have to go on. So don't stop believing, you know, for a good job. And don't stop believing for a car that you don't have to pray in tongues 10 minutes to start it, right, in the winter. That's not wrong, okay? But how about we move on and believe God for cities and nations and souls? Amen? You ready? Glory. Luke 4. All right. Everybody ready for the Word of God? Your hearts are open. You're ready to receive? So Luke chapter 4. And I'm just going to read the passage first. And then we'll look at some verses that I put on the overhead for you. But first, just let me read the passage. Luke chapter 4, in verse 16. This is a familiar passage. It's the passage where Jesus reads from the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and quotes the passage on the anointing. And he declares that he's anointed. And then he says, you know, well, this is it. This scripture is fulfilled. What Isaiah talked about, when he prophesied about the anointed one, this is it. I am him. I am he. And then there's a reaction. And, you know, I'm not going to talk about the anointing this morning. I'm going to talk about the reaction that the people had. because they were not happy. And so, we'll start right at verse 16, Luke 4:16. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And now Jesus is quoting Isaiah. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's the end of the quotation from the prophet Isaiah. And then Luke continues, and Luke says in verse 20, Jesus closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they all bore witness to him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Tell me what they said. They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Hey, isn't this Joseph's son? Like, he's Joseph's son. And they're not being nice by saying that. You understand that, right? This is like, this is Joseph's son. Like, exactly. The implication is like, you got to turn Italian with me a little bit. You got to go, "Oh, like, who do you think you are? Who does he think he is? With all this anointing talk and everything?" Because like, you're just Joseph's son. You grew up here. We saw you work in Joseph, the carpenter's shop. Who exactly do you think you are? Like, what is this talk about anointing and this and that? And then Jesus, you know, brings up a couple of interesting thoughts in response to that, about that there were widows in the Old Testament, but God didn't send the prophet to every widow in Israel. You know, he sent the prophet to a widow outside of Israel. And then we'll finish reading the text. And then in verse 28, do you see verse 28? All those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, okay. Do you have verse 28 under your eyes? What does it say? Like, they were really, really happy. Isn't that what it says? They weren't even just a little bit annoyed, right? They were filled with wrath. Hey, saints, this is in church. Like, they're angry in church. Can you imagine people getting angry in church? We don't get angry in church today anymore. Just try touching somebody's seat in church, and you'll see this come out. It's like, I was doing a pastor's conference a few months ago, and these are pastors in Italy, right? My head usher came to me and he said, "You know, there's a pastor that's mad, angry." I was all angry. "Why?" I said, "Why?" He said, "Because somebody took his seat." And I thought, "Are you serious?" You know what? I am 59. In September, I will be 60. September the 5th, watch out, devil. Now, just because I'm just going to start saying things. Now, I'm in my 50s, so I still have to have some sort of decorum and self-control. Now if you say something dumb to me, I still smile at you. September 5th of 2018, it will change. I will look at you and I will just say, that's dumb. But it's okay. You caught me before, so I'm okay. But I couldn't resist that one. I said, you know what? I'm sorry. I do not have time at a pastor's meeting before I preach and I'm trying to pray and hear from God what to say to go deal with an angry pastor. My response was, I'm not dealing with that. Just time to grow up. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Are we doing okay? They were filled with wrath. They were angry. The things that people get mad. They get angry. People in church get angry. And then you're trying to figure out why. And then I'm just going to do that because now I have to, because my wife still kicks me because she wants me to always smile. But soon I will look at you and say, you're causing problem for that. That's really dumb. Because I have to tell you, Pastor Ralph, 99% of the reasons why people have left churches or my church is dumb. And I will have that expression. Designed on purpose to make you reflect on what you're saying. Because you know, did you ever preach that Jesus is not Lord? Did you ever steal money? Did you ever commit adultery? Then everybody that came should still have been here, period, from the beginning. Period. Because they get all worked up. You know, they say, well, you know, we're going to not at lunch, you know, we're going to talk about anything or something. And then they come knocking at Pastor Ralph's door. You know, they come knocking. Go, yes, well, come on in. You know, go, listen. Well, you know, we have some. Yes, what is it? Well, we're not happy. And then you wait for something semi-intelligent. What's the matter? We don't like the color of the chairs in charge. So we've been talking about that. We got together and we formed a committee. Well, why? What's wrong with them? Well, they're brown. So that's what you're upset about, the color of the chair. Because everybody knows that in charge, because, you know, you got all religious, you know, in charge. And this has everything to do with my message. I'm not ad-libbing. It's actually that Jesus is encountering with people who were religious, mean people who get angry in church. The church, the chairs need to be red like the blood of Jesus. And you get upset and you leave over that. You leave over that. What is wrong with you? Nothing wrong with the chairs. There's something wrong with you. Like what? Seriously? Now, you know, I don't care about colors. I can hardly tell the difference between colors. You know, I got a new case I was proud of. Red, and they tell me that it's, what color is it, Debbie? It's pink. I think this is red. Debbie thinks it's pink. But I'm not changing it. I like it. I don't care. If pink bothers you, I don't care. It's my case, not yours. So I let those things. Plus, you know, if you really think they should be red, you know what? Cut out a check and change. Buy new chairs. I'm sure we'll all be thankful for it. But don't get angry. Don't get upset. Don't talk bad about the pastor. Don't form your own, you know, gossip committee at lunch. Don't leave. You know, I picked the color of the chairs. I've been doing this for 40 years, pastoring I'm talking about, on purpose not to talk about real dumb things why people leave churches. Like the music is too loud. The problem is that half of you think it's not loud enough. And then the ones say, well, worship is too long. Well, the other half of the church thinks it's not long enough. Right? So we need to grow up. Everybody say grow up. They were angry.
They were angry. They were angry. And that's not enough. Then, see, because, you know, Edgar said, just go home and cool off, right? No. Verse 29, they rose up to throw him out of the city. Can you imagine? They kicked Jesus out of church. This is Yahweh in the flesh. The one that with his finger wrote the Ten Commandments, which they quoted to justify their behavior and kick them out of church. There's a whole sermon. Everybody say concentrate. Please tell me to concentrate. I'm still reading my text. I wasn't supposed to teach yet or preach. I got it because there's a whole sermon that opens up there, and I want to leave it alone and just I need to concentrate. They rose up, threw him out of the city. And that was, you know, he said, okay, you're really angry. You want to kick me out. Is that all? No. Then they want to kill him. I don't make this stuff up. I just read the Bible. It says, they led them to the brow of the hill on which your city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. They want to kill him. Okay, let's kill God and then let's go back to church and say, hallelujah, I love you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Do you remember the early days? Do you remember the early days of the Copeland conferences? We used to go, they used to line up, and there were these big guys, like the football players, that when the doors open, they would just run, you know, push old ladies out of the way. Push, my wife is tiny, you know, she goes, boom, she goes fly, and they would dive onto the front seat to throw their Bibles. And then you see them during worship. I love you, Lord. I wanted to slap them. Seriously. Well, I'm 60, so soon. I was just in my 20s. You can't. Luke 4. Give me verse 16. We'll start there. Look at. So, verse 16. He comes to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. As his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Let me set up what just happened here. So, this is Luke chapter 4, right? So Luke 1 is his birth, Luke 2 is his birth, and Luke 3, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Do you remember that? And there's a voice from heaven. Do you remember the voice from heaven? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, at that point, any young minister knows, and what happens is when you print business cards, letterhead, you open your Facebook page and your Twitter page, and you call it Voice from Heaven Ministries. Right? Because, I mean, it is endorsed by God. And Jesus did none of that. You know, he didn't do any of that. Do you know what he did after he was baptized and the voice from heaven spoke? Anybody know what happens after? He went in the desert to be tempted by the devil. Right? And he was there, and he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I'm Italian. I can't conceive not eating for 40 minutes. Never mind 40 days or 40 nights. And then, do you remember what Jesus did to the devil? This is the first real encounter. Jesus with the devil. Jesus is anointed. He beat him up real bad. The devil had never come across a man like Jesus before. Adam, the man that Satan tempted, fell. Jesus didn't fall. He whipped him. It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus is showing, it's the start of his ministry, that he's different. That there's something new coming. There's a real change coming. And it puts Satan on notice that Satan is going to have to deal with a man who is God in the flesh, Christ. someone that never walked on the face of the earth before. Right? And he beats him up so bad that the Bible says, you know, that Satan leaves him alone for a season. It's like Satan goes away licking his wounds. And then we're here in verse 16. Jesus goes to Nazareth and he goes to church to face religious people. Me? I'd rather be 40 days in the desert with Lucifer in person than 40 minutes with religious people. I'm not kidding you. Religiosity is really, you know, these people have such a mindset. And you know how, what I mean by religiosity. Paul said it's the appearance of piety and propriety and religion, but no substance and no form. You know, the one that stabs you in the back. And the one that has a unique, they think like with blinders. And so, this is Jesus' first encounter with religious people. And all the encounters that Jesus had with religious people were really intense. And this one is intense. Because he went in the synagogue and he stood up to read. And then in verse 17, the next verse, it says that he's handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Right? And he opens the book and he finds a place where it's written. And then you follow me along. And like I said, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And he lists six things that he's anointed to do. He's anointed to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. And he's anointed to heal broken hearts. And he's anointed to preach the gospel to prisoners. And he's anointed to open the eyes of the blind. And he's anointed to set those who are oppressed free. And then he's anointed to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Acceptable year of the Lord. You talk about religiosity. What do you mean? Here's what religiosity likes to do. They like to take little phrases in the Bible, make nice traditions out of them, empty with no meaning. How many of you come from the Catholic background? Everybody say, we love Catholics. We do, right? Last year was the year of Jubilee. Did you know that? Last year, the Pope declared it's the year of Jubilee, which is the last phrase, the acceptable, verse 18, 19, you should be in 19, 19, go on. It said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord is the year of Jubilee. So you take that, you know, like that, but, and it was just a nice phrase with zero meaning. Because if you're going to proclaim a year of Jubilee, it means this. All my debts have to be forgiven. No, there wasn't one Italian whose mortgages were forgiven and paid. It's just a farce. It's just a nice little phrase. But it loses its power. Because year of Jubilee in the Old Testament, every 50 years, the slaves were set free. Their debts were forgiven, right? And they were released from their debt. But that's what religiosity does. They package all these nice little things, you know, make it like that, and it feels good and it sounds good, but there's no power in it. We don't want the appearance. We want the power of the gospel. Amen? And so, then look at verse 20. What happens in verse 20? Can you give me a hand? I say, here, come here. You're the attendant. Come on up. Bring your Bible. So, Jesus, he's the attendant, and I am Jesus. He's the attendant. Okay, come on over here. Let's do Bible exegesis. It says he took the book, right? It was a scroll. What did he do with the book? He closed the book, right? Gave it to the attendant. Thank you. And then Jesus sat down. Is that what it says? And then what's the next phrase? The eyes of all of them were fixed upon him, just like yours are now on me. You know, usually, you know, people decide, I really like this guy, or I can't stand him. One of the two, you know. Thank you for being a friendly audience. I've had things thrown at me in Italy, you know, because I don't talk like, oh, brothers and sisters, welcome this morning. You know, I don't have a religious twang, right? God must think sometimes we're crazy, you know, because you're out in the hallway talking normally, right? And then it's time to come to church and you change your whole voice. That's religiosity, right? You go, oh God in heaven, we love thee. Hallelujah. Because you see, changing your voice to Casper the Friendly Ghost really impresses God. Really impresses God. Now, I know I'm pushing now, but I have an anointing to get snap people out of religiosity, you know. So why can't you talk normal to God? He heard you normal before. You're not going to impress him just because you change your voice and you do all your pomp and circumstance. That's just human. That has nothing to do with God and the power of God. You know, Jesus talked normal. The disciples talked normal. That bothers religious people. When you talk normal, because if you keep religiosity in the realm of fantasy land, then, well, that, yeah, oh, hallelujah, glory, and you do your incense and your whatever you do, then, you know, then that's okay, I can live with that. You know, an hour and a half, 2 hours on Sunday, but then the rest of my life is mine, and I don't want God in the rest of my life. You know, leave me alone, I do my own thing. And it actually, instead of getting you closer to God, it gets you farther away from God. Because God, we live with God 24 hours a day. You need to give God permission to invade every area of your life. Right? And so, now the eyes fixed has two components to it, right? It has the intensity and the time. I know psychologists. I remember when I was studying psychology, EFT, they did experiments. And like you have, I think you have 3 seconds or so in an elevator to look at somebody before it becomes uncomfortable, right? So you look, you know the routine, right? You're in the elevator, you look 1, 2, 3. Then when they look, you look away, you look at the thing. Then when you feel that they stop looking the 3 seconds, you look again at them, you go back. This is not an elevator glance. This is an intense stare. It's the length, the time element. They're just staring at him. And they're mean, and they're like intense. Like, who are you? What do you think you are? What? You know, the Apostle Paul was like that. He was either loved or hated. He either had revival or he had a riot. But, you know, I'd rather do that because I think the worst thing that could be said of us is that the world doesn't know we're here. Not that they either hate us or love us, but indifference is a bad. Indifference means we're not doing anything. Okay, tell me again to concentrate now. Because there's a whole other sermon that's opening up right there. It's right there. It's tempting me to go into it right there. Right? Saying that if you don't ever find yourself people staring at you, maybe you're not living your Christianity, you know. Because if they tell dirty jokes at the office and you laugh just to make them feel comfortable, well, you know, you shouldn't be laughing. You should be the one that's not laughing and everybody looks at you and stares at you. Why aren't you laughing? Thank you. Right? Oh, glory. So, so all the eyes were fixed on him, right? And then, we know the reaction, right? The reaction is they get upset. They get really upset. Because religious people tend to get angry. I've met them, you know. I mean, nice little old ladies that go to church and they say the rosary and everything. And all I dared to say to them, they're really quiet. I said, hey, do you know Jesus? And they turn into one of these. They go, they start to shake. But I didn't swear. I just asked you, do you know Jesus? If you do, you should just say yes. Amen. Glory. Right? Or they start to say, has this ever happened to you? They'll go, do you know Jesus? And they say, well, I go to church at Christmas and at Easter. So you're wondering because you say, my question was not about your church attendance. I didn't ask you how often you go to church. I asked you, do you know Jesus? Maybe you ran into this. You ever ran into somebody that, you know, you tell them about Jesus. You almost have them there. They're almost coming along, but then they throw this at you. Well, it's like they snap and they go, you know what? I never killed anybody. Or see, and it's the same thing. And you're wondering, I didn't ask you for your criminal record. You know, I didn't ask you if you've ever been arrested. I just asked you if you know Jesus. See, do you understand why Jesus had difficulty with religious people? Because they were unto religious people. And people who are born again and spirit-filled are literally on two different tracks. The Gospel of Matthew starts like this. Do you remember how the Gospel of Matthew starts? Jesus, listen, son of Abraham, son of David. Are you listening? Son of Abraham, son of David. The lineage of Jesus is not Moses and Levi and the law. The lineage of Jesus is Abraham, David. So, who came first, Abraham or Moses? Abraham, right? So, and Abraham was already righteous by faith before there was ever a law. Moses lived about 400 years after Abraham. And so there's Abraham. Jesus is a direct, the lineage is Abraham, who's the father of faith. Melchizedek, do you remember Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek? Do you remember that? This is for all the geniuses that think that tithe is in the law. It's not. Because Abraham was tithing 400 years before the law was given, and he tithed to Melchizedek, not Levi, but Melchizedek, because it's a different lineage. And so there's Abraham, the priesthood of Melchizedek, and then David. And what is it that Abraham and David have in common? They're of the lineage of faith. They're the ones that are right before God by faith. And then there's the lineage of Moses and Levi and the law. Now listen, the Pharisees never appealed to Abraham. They always appealed to the law. To fight Jesus, they always appealed to the law. They said, well, we obey the law. And we are of the lineage of Moses. And we are of the son of, you know. And they would quote the law, which I'm going to say again. Christ is Yahweh in the flesh, so he knew the law very well. And the law and Jesus are not in contrast, but the Pharisees made a contrast because they misinterpreted. So they turned the Sabbath, the rest, into a monstrous thing. That's what religiosity will do, right? Turn it into a monstrous thing that God said was rest, right? But he never meant to count the steps. He never meant that if someone is in need or in help, if someone needs healing, God never meant by rest you could not do good on the Sabbath. Which is what the Pharisees turned it into. So Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. Anytime I read the gospel and it said it was a Sabbath day, I say, trouble coming, because somebody's going to get upset over again. The color of the chair, dumb things. So there's a man, 38 years, who is sick. And everybody saw it. And Jesus healed them. And these religious geniuses, instead of being the first ones to say, hey, let's rejoice, you know. God is alive. God is in our midst. God does miracles. He's not dead. He's alive. And that man suffered his whole life. And now he's healed. And let's rejoice. They were the religious people, the religious leaders, did not do that. They were spearheading the exact opposite. They were saying, you can't do that. So Jesus would engage them. You would like, again, a half-intelligent reason of why you can't do good on the Sabbath. Why can't you heal? because it's the Sabbath. And you want to go, you want to give him one of those stares? But is that dumb or what? What is the matter with you? What's your problem? What are you stuck on that you lost the love and the compassion of God? You're so far away from God that you can't even rejoice anymore that someone was healed. In Italy, we have in our church the biggest, he was the biggest drug, not just user, but drug dealer in town. And he got born again, spirit filled. This is 20 years ago. His wife and him are now our associate pastors. He was instantly set free. 20 years ago, instantly set free. No withdrawal symptoms. From drugs. From dealing and using. I met the priest. The priest came up to me and he goes, he looked at me and he goes, the man's name is Claudio, who got set free. He said to me, it would have been better for Claudio to stay on drugs than to come to a church like yours. Now, you would have been proud of me. I smiled. Stayed calm. But the next religious person that says something to me after September the 5th, I'm 60, I will not stay that calm. Because somebody needs to look in there and say, that's dumb. Go pray, repent. There's something wrong with your doctrine. Kind of a heart is that? And Jesus kept on clashing with these people. The problem is, you know, I'm flexible, cool. I can't heal on the Sabbath. Give me another day. Is Friday okay? Is Monday okay? Is Wednesday okay? I'm cool. I don't get hung up. The problem with religious people is that it's never time for healing. I'm going to wrap up now. Everybody say wrap up. Are you ready? Right? So they say to him, and then we already read, they want to kill him. I already talked about that, right? Why do they get so upset? You know, they got so upset because Jesus said, this day, today, the scripture is coming to pass. Now, religious people don't like the word today and now because it's either in the past and leave it in the past. So we have churches that are like museums. Pastors are museum keepers. And they dust off all the wonderful things that God did in the past, but he doesn't do anymore today. Oh, yes, he parted the Red Sea. Oh, yes, Jesus healed. But there's no more miracles and signs and wonders anymore. So that's the past. And, of course, they're against those of us who actually believe that God answers prayer and he does something today too. Then you have, generally speaking, that's the traditional denomination, right? And then you have the Pentecostal world is over in the future. Is they're thinking about the seven blood moons and the six, you know, ice cream days and the ice cream sun and whatever other nonsense they come up with, you know, the next time. Are you getting tired of that? I don't mean anything bad, but holy cow, they all got it. When I met you, they wrote the book, do you remember, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. I was teaching Bible school in St. Catharines. I told them, they were all worried, the students said, don't you worry, Jesus is not coming back in 1988. Why? Because I read Acts chapter 1, when the disciples asked him, when are you coming back? Jesus said, don't even think along those lines. It's not for you to know the times or seasons. That is a whole other sermon. I shouldn't even have touched a can of worms. I can feel my wife's kick. My point was simply this. The Pentecostals are looking to fly away. Their anthem is, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Well, what about doing something now? Oh, no. One day I'll have joy. That's funny because Jesus already gave you joy. One day I'll have peace. That's strange too because he's already given you his peace, right? One day I'll be healed. Well, you've already been healed. So you got a part of the church who puts everything in the past and a part of the church who puts everything in the future. They're just waiting one day, everything will happen one day. I'm not putting heaven down. Heaven will be glorious. But are there any good things that God is doing now today? So when you stand up and you say, you know, Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when God answers prayer. Today God will do a miracle for you. Today God will answer your prayer. Today God will heal your body. Today God will bless you with a new job. What happens is, happens the same thing. You got both again. So ones who are in the past and the ones who are looking to the future get angry with you, because leave God in the past and leave him in the future. But don't you dare put him in the present now. So they tried, this is my last thought, so they tried to dismantle it all. Do you remember the phrase I had you repeat? How did they handle that? They go, well, isn't this Joseph's son? That's a horrible phrase. You know why? Because they need to shut him up and put him in a corner. So how do you do that? By demeaning and by labeling. He's just Joseph's son. What's all this talk about redeeming mankind and the anointing and this and that? They're trying to tell Jesus, get back in your place. Go back to Joseph Carpenter's shop and stop all this nonsense. It's demeaning and it's delimiting. And you know what? Here's the thing, is that that's exactly the technique that Satan will use on you and I to limit us. Identical. So Pastor Ralph is here, and he says, you know, we're going to have a growing church. We're going to fill this building, and then we're going to knock the walls down, and we're going to have a revival in the Niagara Peninsula, right? And here come the thoughts. You know, who do you think you are? You're just Ralph's son. Who do you think you are? We're just talking about Pastor Ralph. Where were you born, Ralph? Hamilton, right? Go back to Hamilton. What are you doing in Dunville? Go back to Hamilton, Ralph. Does that happen? You come here, you hear Pastor Ralph talk, you know. You hear the word, right? And things begin to awaken. I can be healed. I can be healed. Right? Here comes the voice. You know, your father died of cancer. Your grandfather died of cancer, right? Who do you think you are? It's that voice, right? You're just that son. It runs in your family. Well, the thing is that when you receive Jesus, all of that stops. It all ends right there. Amen. God will satisfy you with your life with good things. And all of that is broken because now you have Jesus, the physician, in your life. You come here, you say, you know what? You've always worked for somebody, and you start to hear the word being taught, and you start to dream. You say, maybe one day I can have my own business, and I can prosper, right? And I can bless the church and bless missionaries, right? Bless the church. And the thought will come, who do you think you are? You're just, you know, your father always drove a truck and your grandpa drove, or whatever it is, right? So my invitation this morning is this to you. To stop listening to voices that try to limit you, that try to demean you, that try to make you less than what God has made you. Because anytime you let somebody else create your world, that Cole said, they'll create it too small, and they'll create it according to their biases. And they'll create it to limit you. And this is Jesus' emancipation statement. Let's answer the question. Is he just Joseph's son? No, he's not. He's God in the flesh. Are you just your father's son or your mother's son or daughter? No, you're not. Well, you are. We thank God for what they did. But you are now a son of God and a daughter of God. Amen? And you're not just that. Listen, you know there's a lot more to you on the inside that other people can ever see or imagine. You're not what they label you as. If you missed it, you know, your marriage failed. Don't let them. You're not the divorced. You're the born again, spirit-filled daughter of God. And God is putting your life back together. Don't accept labels like that. You're not that. You are not a mistake that you made. You're not a sin that you committed. David is not known as David the adulterer. He's known after the one who slayed Goliath, and he's known after the man. He's known as David, the man after God's own heart. You are not a sin or a mistake that you made. And that's what that is limiting, demeaning. Amen? Let's stand up on our feet. I'd like to pray with you if I can, and then we'll conclude. Was that okay? Did you receive something from the Word this morning? Did God speak to your heart with the Word? Did He? You know, when you hear somebody preach under the anointing, you need to hear what they're saying, but then you also need to hear the conversation that God is having in your heart. And you know what God does is He will take what I'm saying and then apply it to your life. He says, the Holy Spirit does that. He takes the man of the Word and then He says, okay, this is how it applies in your life. This is how it works. Right? So reject, please, reject all limiting labels, demeaning labels. Haven't you for too long let other people tell you who you are, what you can do, what you can have? Is it about time that you let God tell you who you are? And you let God tell you what you can do? Last time I read, apparently you can do everything in Christ who strengthens you. Amen? And is it time that you let God tell you what you can have? Amen? Amen? Because you're not just that in the natural. When you receive Jesus, you're now a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And there's a lot more in you than what other people can even begin to think. Amen. Can we close our eyes for a moment? Will you allow me to pray for you? Don't ever underestimate the power of a good quiet prayer. I've made most of my serious decisions in quiet times. I don't have to do somersaults. You know, I don't have to take my coat off and throw it on you and blow on you or anything. Just let God move a moment in your heart. Amen. Father, I thank You in the name of Jesus. I thank You for this wonderful congregation that they've been so patient in listening today. Thank You, Father, for Your Word that sets us free. Thank You, Father, for what our parents did in the natural. But thank You that we're not just that anymore. We are Your sons. We are Your daughters. And Father, we can think bigger. We can move on from the familiar things that have been passed down generation to generation. If all our relatives die young, because of Christ in us, You satisfy us with long life. If others were poor, thank You, Father, that You can bless us financially in the name of Jesus. If our ancestors were limited, thank You that there's no limit with You, Father, because all things are possible to them who believe. And in no way are we demeaning what our relatives have done, Father. In fact, we thank You for them. But we are not just that. We are more than that. And Father, we're going to let You define who we are. We're going to let You tell us what we can do. We're going to let You tell us what we can have, Father. Because we are now Your sons and Your daughters. I thank You, Father, for strengthening people, for healing bodies, for giving people ideas, inspired by you, Father, that can bless them so that they can bless the church and they can bless the world. Father, we love you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you just be seated just for 1 minute? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, like I said at the beginning, that means you're not sure if you're going to heaven or not. Then please speak to an usher. Speak to the pastor after service, okay? Speak to an elder. Speak to someone. Don't go home without receiving the gift of salvation. Don't go home without knowing that you're going to spend all of eternity in heaven. Amen. We have a book table.